And would you look again with me at Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis? It's there on the sheet. Take in what he says, because we're going to be considering this now. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I want to first of all, to look at the church in Sardis briefly, and then hear what Christ says to the many in Sardis, and then finally hear what he says to the few, but also to those who repent and join the few, if you like. So what was going on at Sardis? That's the first thing. What was happening at that church? Well, the Lord writes a very short letter to this church. But the moment you read that letter, you realize that something is wrong. Something is very wrong in the church at Sardis. For a start, the Lord doesn't commend them at all. Usually when the Lord addresses the other churches, he says, "Look, I see you have these good points, but look at this. Look at where you need to repent." But there's no good point. And the moment you read at the end of verse 1, isn't it? "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." How would you like the Lord to say that about you? Think about it for a minute. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I mean, that is terrifying, really. I wonder how the members of the church in Sardis could sit in their chairs and listen to this. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Well, they did have a name that they were alive. What does it mean that they had a name that they were alive? Well, the letter's so brief that we can only, if you like, work it out. We can think about what this means. But it's one of two things. It's either that they had a name for being a lively church. You know, maybe when you looked at the church at Sardis on the outside, maybe you would say, "I'd really like to be part of that church. It's a vibrant church. Look at it. Listen to them. The hallelujahs. Listen to it." You know, maybe it's that. Or maybe it simply means that Jesus is saying, "You bear my name." Remember, the name of Christ, that's life, isn't it? If you're called a Christian, if you believe in Christ, then you say, "I am a Christian." Well, you have a name then that you are alive, don't you? Well, if you like, their reputation or their profession. We are alive, we are Christians. But when Jesus looks at them and says, oh no, that's not the real picture at all. You are dead. You are dead. And we've got to ask the question, well, what did it mean that they were dead? There's hardly a clue in the letter. What does it mean that this church was dead? But there is one clue. There is one clue to what it means that they are dead. Which verse is it in? The clue is in verse 4. You see it? He says to them, you have a few names who have not, what have they not done? They have not defiled their garments. They have not stained or spotted or made filthy their garments. What does that mean? They're dead. Jesus says you're dead because you're filthy. Basically, you've defiled your garments. Well, what does it mean to defile their garments? We have to look for another clue. See, the clue to what that means might be in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, where we have the same thing again. I gave it to you on the sheet. Let me just take my piece of paper. Revelation 14, 4, listen. These are the ones, and this is the word comes back again, who were not defiled with women. Okay? So, in the context, to defile your garments seems to mean sexual immorality. Okay? And that wouldn't surprise us if you remember what was said to Pergamos and Thyatira. In Pergamos and Thyatira, the teachers, there were some teachers who were actually encouraging the members into prostitution, into adultery or fornication, sexual immorality. That won't surprise us either, because the world is described as Babylon. Listen, the mother of harlots, the mother of prostitutes. So when you narrow it down, you think, well, there seems to be a focus on sexual immorality. But I think that we must understand the word defiled more broadly than that. Okay? Because to defile your garments is a metaphor for living an unholy life. Okay? The issue is holiness. That's what the issue is. Purity of life. What Jesus is saying to them is this. You are not living a holy life. You are not walking in purity. And can you see that? The word to defile means to make unclean. And of course, he's not talking about their shirt or their trousers. He's talking about their character. You have made your character unclean. And I come back to sexual immorality because sexual immorality was being pushed in the world around them and even in their neighbouring churches. So you can't be surprised that they were tainted by that stain. But the general point that Jesus is making is this. You call yourselves mine, you call yourselves Christians, and you live an unholy life. The two things do not belong together. And you'll notice, if I come back to the letter, in verse 4, he says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, And he says, they shall walk with me in white, for listen, they are worthy. They are worthy. All right? But if the few are worthy, the implication is that the majority were unworthy of Christ. So we're understanding, aren't we, what was so deadly wrong, what was so fatal in the church of Sardis, was they had a great confession. They could open their mouth and call themselves Christians, right? But when you examine their life, it was marred by unholiness, and because of that, they were not worthy of Christ. Think about that. They could call themselves Christians, but their life was a contradiction of the life of Christ. Think for a moment about the life of Christ. How did Jesus live? Well, we are told that when he was born that holy Son of God. He came into this world marked by holiness. All through his life, Jesus actively obeyed the will of God. Right? That is holiness. He walked a holy path. And at the end of that life, he came to die at Calvary in order to deal with sins. Can you see that everything about Jesus is about his own holiness and bringing his people to holiness? It's as if he's saying, how can you go on in those unholy practices when you know that I am holy? How can you persist in your sins when you know that I suffered and died to remove those sins? There is power in the cross of Christ. When a person comes to Christ and says, I'm a Christian, I am trusting in your death to deliver me from judgment, then that person, they used to say in the ancient church, he renounces Satan. He says, I want no more to do with Satan and his ways. I don't want to yield to the temptations of the devil anymore. Anymore. But what Jesus is saying is, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. In other words, you call yourselves Christians, but I disown you. I disown you. You're nothing like me. So that's the problem. This is terrible. You know, this is really terrible. It leaves you speechless. That the Lord should come to one of his churches and say, this is the truth about you. Well, we'll go on now. I hope you've understood what the problem was. Let's go on and hear what he says to them. Now, we need to remember that he makes a distinction between the many. Almost everyone in that church had gone in that way, but there were a few who hadn't. So he addresses the many. And the first thing he says to them is this. Get this. Literally, become awake. I suppose if you were translating this in a kind of loose way, you'd say, wake up! Wake up! It's a wake-up call of Christ to that church. Now, that word, wake up, be alert, be watchful. You know, to be watchful is to be awake, okay? If you go to sleep, the thief can come. If you're awake, the thief has to be careful because you're awake and you're watching for him. That's what he's saying, is be watchful, wake up. And you know, Paul says this in his letter. You go home and read Romans 13. It's high time for us to wake from sleep. And read Ephesians 5. He says that he calls the church in Ephesus to wake up. And he calls the church in Sardis to wake up. You see, the thing is this. If you're spiritually fast asleep, then the temptations of the devil, right? The drawing away of the world. What do I mean by the drawing away of the world? You live in a world where the world lets you know how it thinks and how you should behave. Right? Every day in this world, there are institutions and people in this world who are telling you how they think, and they want you to think in the same way. The world wants to draw you away from the Bible and say, why don't you live according to our ideas? Those are the temptations of the world. You can see it, children. If you use the internet, be careful, because it floods the internet. Right? If you watch films or TV, it's in all the films and TV, almost without exception. It's everywhere around you, a doctrine or doctrines which are enticements to walk away from Christ. Your friends in school may be among those who entice you into another path. I hate to say this, but even sometimes your friends in church can entice you onto a false path. And that's why Jesus is saying, wake up! Wake up! Look around you and notice what's... Can you not see what's happening to you? You're being made worldly. You're being persuaded by the devil and also by the desires of your own heart. You know, Christians talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't they? Right? It's good to have that in your mind. The world is what the world would have you do. The flesh is what you secretly want to do anyway. Sinful things that you secretly want to do, and the devil is behind it all, tempting you to go away from Christ in your behavior. Right, so he says to the many, he says, wake up, because that's the world you're living in. That's the reality. You see, it is possible for a Christian to fall asleep and lose sight of their holy calling. That one of the messages in this letter is this: brothers and sisters, Christ has called us to walk a holy life. We have a holy calling, right? We are not meant to follow the devil. We're not meant to be like the rest of the people in this world. We're meant to stand out as different. And we are not meant to follow our sinful desires. That's what he said. Wake up and see what's going on. And then in verse 3 he says, remember how you have received and heard. In other words, he's saying, go back to early days. Go back to the time the gospel came to Sardis. Do you remember what Paul or Timothy preached in Sardis? Do you remember, John is writing this, do you remember what I've taught you in Sardis? Can't you remember the gospel that you first heard? It was a gospel to repent of sins, to turn to Jesus Christ, and to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It was a gospel that changes your life. He says, go back to that. That's what he means when he says repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Go back to the basics. Go back to what you had in the first place. See, one of the things that we need to learn ourselves from this letter is that Christians can so backslide, right, that they lose sight of Christ. We are capable of doing that. You know, backsliding, we talk about backsliding is a process. It doesn't happen in a day like that. It's a gradual losing sight of Christ. You take your eyes off him for a moment and you're backsliding. That's what it is. You know, as Christians, we have to reckon seriously with our Lord Jesus Christ, his holy character, and his teaching. He has taught us how to live. He has told us the way to walk. He has done, if you like, what it says in Psalm 23. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is a very important line in Psalm 23. Now, our Lord Jesus has revealed himself. He has told us about himself. He has shown us himself. But the moment you take your eyes off him, you are backsliding. That is a fact in your life. And I say this without any discrimination in the congregation. This can happen to elders, it can happen to deacons, it can happen to old Christians, and it can happen to very young Christians. It doesn't matter who you are, there is the constant need to be awake. That's what Christ is saying. Become awake. Literally, become awake. Wake up, my children, he's saying. And he still says that, he says one more thing to these many. He says, you've got to wake up. You've got to see the situation as it really is. He says, and if you don't, I will come. Now, he doesn't say what he's going to come to do. If you don't wake up, I'm coming. But what he means is this, that he will come to judge you and you will be caught out. It's the great danger is not being ready when Jesus Christ returns. You know, that's why I read Matthew 24 to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven one day. We do not know the day, but he will come. And he will come to judge the world. And he will come to separate the sheep from the goats, those who are genuinely his, from the fakes. And we, everywhere, Jesus says, you have to be ready when I come. And in Matthew, he actually goes back and he says, remember what happened in the days of Noah. You remember what happened in the days of Noah, don't you? God said, I'm going to flood the world. But he didn't do it the next morning. He says, right, now then, Noah, build an ark. What was the ark for? The ark was to save those who would go into it. Build an ark, he says. And it says in one of the New Testament letters that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So I think we can justifiably say that while Noah was building that ark, which took 100 years, was it? Something like that. While he was doing that, he was also speaking to his neighbours. But you know, and I know, that they didn't listen until the day that Noah entered the ark and God shut the door fast. Then the rains came, then the foundations of the earth were broken up, and they perished. They didn't respond in time. And that's what our Lord is saying here. Don't leave it too late. How many people have gone to hell because they have left it too late to turn to Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you some by name. In my past, I've known young men, particularly young men, who have said, oh, next week, next year, in the future, let me live my life and then I'll serve Christ. And they're in hell today because they presumed they would have next week. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't be like those people. When the ark door was shut, then they were sorry. You know, the time is going to come when the day of salvation will be over. Paul says this in his letter. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. That day will end. And if you are not safe in Christ when that day ends, you're not safe for eternity. You're gone. So Jesus is warning them. He said, I'm going to come. Be awake and listen. But then, thirdly, let me say to you what he says to the faithful few and to those who come to them. See, some in that many, some were going to come. Some were going to respond. And, as it were, join the faithful few. So you would have, you see, in that church then you would have those who didn't defile their garments, those who were walking in holiness, and then you would have those who had fallen, realized what they had done, and had repented, had turned away from that and come and joined, if you like, those who were walking in the highway of the King. Well, Jesus says three things to them very briefly. He says this, he says, it's all in verse 5, right? He says, they will be clothed in white garments. They will be clothed in white garments. What that means is, in essence, that they will be forgiven their sins by the blood of Jesus, and they will be renewed and sanctified by the power of the Spirit. And you can see, can't you, that the Christian life leads to the point where the children of God are perfected. We will never be perfect this side of death, but we will be perfect when we see Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. Okay? So he's talking there about their purity. They're on the road to purity. Second thing he says to them is he will not erase their name from the book of life. Now that's a complicated statement. He will not blot out their name from the book of life. The essence, what that essentially means, is he is guaranteeing their eternal life. Right? See, when the day of judgment comes, you will be found written in the book of life. That is to give us great assurance. Those who are, as it were, soldiering on in the path of Christ, those who have not taken their eyes off him, and that's a battle. Let's not pretend this is a piece of cake. It's not easy. But those who have kept their eyes on Christ, he says, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. And then the third thing he says is that he will confess their name before God the Father and all the holy angels. Can you imagine, just for a moment, think about the day. Think about the scene. You are standing there. This is an experience you've never had before. You are standing in the presence of God. Christ Jesus is before you, and all the holy angels are there. And for that matter, all men and women too. You're there in that final great assembly, and the eye of Christ falls on you. And he pauses. And you want to know, what is he going to say about you? Say, she's mine. She's mine. He's mine. I know her. He's going to confess your name. I know Joseph. I know Mavis. I know Terry. And all the angels will witness it. And God the Father will accept it. Because he's committed all judgment to his Son. Now I tell you what, that must be one of the greatest promises in the whole of the Bible. For a moment, can I ask you, when you think about that day, that great day, do you not tremble? Does not your heart miss a beat for a moment? We will be there. Is there anything better that Christ could say to you this morning than, I will confess you before my Father and before all his angels? Well, you know, how can you finish a sermon like this? The call of Christ is that we might walk worthy of him. Paul says this in many occasions in his letters, Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now that involves us in a battle against sin. Okay? It's not kind of natural or automatic to us. It involves us in self-examination and saying, this doesn't please the Lord. I'm going to seek his strength to change that. I'm going to, the other words, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. if you like, that describes the Christian life. Do you follow the Lamb wherever he goes? So we have this call to us this morning. Brothers and sisters, we all are being challenged this morning by this word. No one should feel exempt. Right? No one should feel this doesn't apply to me. We are being called to be conformed to Christ, to walk in ways of holiness, okay? But then we are also being mightily encouraged, and I'll leave it there this morning, because those who follow him, those who trust in him, those who are depending on his blood for the forgiveness of sins, those who love him, he will own you at the last. He will, on that great day. With all my heart, I want to be among those whose names Christ confesses. Remember, he said in Matthew 10, is it 32? Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him. And, you know, I think what we're learning from Sardis is this. You can confess with your mouth and deny with your life. It has to be consistent. We have to confess the Lamb, follow the Lamb. Well, may God grant us grace to do that. Amen.